chapter 1, if you would turn there this evening. John chapter 1. Tonight we'll start with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Tonight, if you were going to put a title on this message, we're going to focus on the ministry of John the Baptist in verses 6 through 8. But before I do that, I'd like to just give a brief overview of the verses that we read, where we find out that Jesus Christ is revealed as the true light. In this passage, Jesus is given another title that, again, is a declaration of his essential deity and glory as the second person of the sacred Trinity. He is referred to as the true light. That word is capitalized in our English version. A title, when you talk about light in this sense, is one that belongs to God alone, that expresses his holy nature. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, it says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And in this passage, Jesus Christ is declared to be the true light, the true God, the one who shines the light of God's glory on a sin-darkened world. But we get into the ministry of John the Baptist, the one who was selected and sent by God to bear witness of the true light. And his ministry, and tonight we're not going to go into the depths of John's ministry because we'll cover that as we go through the book where he's mentioned, but his ministry is described here in verses 6 through 8. Then you find a commentary on the depravity of man, the rejection of the true light by the world that was lying in darkness, not just by the world at large, but by the people, that the lineage of people that Jesus came out of. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came in not only among his own people, but where they lived, where they were from, in the Holy Land. And they still rejected the Lord Jesus. And then the last few verses of our passage, we find the reception of the true light by the elect children of God. And we find that this is accomplished by the life-giving power of God in the new birth, and the cause of their ability to believe, to receive in Christ, receive Christ, is on account of the new birth, which is not attributed to the will of man. But we'll get into that probably next week. Tonight, we want to at least look at verses 6 through 8. The ministry of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this verse signals an abrupt change. from the previous five verses. The first five verses are all about Christ, the Word of God, the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the God who gives life. All of that was declared to be found in Jesus Christ. But in John 1:6, we go from the eternal existence, creatorial power, life-giving qualities, the essential deity of Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about the one who was sent to be his forerunner, to be his witness. Now we're introduced to a most interesting character in Scripture, John the Baptist, who had a very particular ministry to perform. He was sent by God for the express purpose of bearing witness to and to testify of Jesus Christ, the true light, the true Savior. Now you think about how this would read to the Jews. John the Baptist came on the scene after 400 years of silence. God had not spoken to his covenant people. And after 400 years of silence, John the Baptist bursts on the scene as the herald and the forerunner of the Messiah. And he's an unusual guy in the way he dresses, his diet. He ate locusts and wild honey, which I guess if you dry them out, they may be palatable. I don't know. But his ministry was powerful. It was influential. And John preached without fear or favor. He was confrontational. He was bold. He was not diplomatic whatsoever. His ministry glorified and honored the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have been one of the single most important preachers in the New Testament era, because he was the one that introduced the world at large in the first century, hey, Jesus is coming. Behold the Lamb of God. Look to him. If you want your sins put away, if you want to be saved, there's only one place to look, only one person to trust, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. John's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have a change of mind about your present condition. Turn from your sins. Believe on the Lord and be ruled by His sovereign grace and power. That was a declarative message. Powerful. His devotion to the truth would ultimately lead to his imprisonment. He had enough guts to tell Herod that he was an adulterer. That's pretty rough. And Herod was the ruler. The circumstances which led to his imprisonment and what ultimately happened to him are in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. We're not going to go over that tonight, but Herod had him imprisoned. Herod's wife was named Herodias. They were both godless. They were ungodly. John called them on their sin, and he was imprisoned for preaching against their sin. And one day, Herod had a big feast, and Herodias' daughter, I believe her name was Salome. Anybody want to correct me on that? All right. You can do it later. I think that was her name. Anyway, she danced a provocative dance that pleased all the men that were gathered there that day. And Herod got so carried away with it. He said, listen, you just tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. Well, she was a wicked girl. She went to her mother, said, what should I ask for? And Herodias said, John the Baptist's head on a silver platter, basically. And you know what? Herod ordered the execution of John the Baptist. The man that baptized Jesus Christ, the founder and the foundation of the church, that's Jesus. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He lost his head. He was the first New Testament martyr, if you will. Now, like all true prophets and preachers, John was divinely called and sent by God for a specific purpose and with a specific message. It says that John, there was a man sent from God. The ministry of John the Baptist had been prophesied by Malachi. In chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. John the Baptist was the answer to that prophecy. John's name meant gracious, implying his character and his conduct. And I also believe that he serves kind of like a pattern, if you will, for all Baptist preachers that follow after him. We ought to be of gracious character. If a man is truly called of God, he ought to have a special divine call from God. He ought to be sent by God for a purpose of preaching the truth. And may God raise up more men that bear the character of John the Baptist, who was gracious and courageous and powerful in his preaching. I believe every Baptist preacher ought to demonstrate that they have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I like what John MacArthur wrote about the extraordinary way in which John the Baptist was uniquely called and sent by God. He was a very unusual character. First, the Baptist had a divine commission as the one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies regarding Messiah's forerunner. Isaiah predicted him. Isaiah 40 verse 3. And that's fulfilled in Matthew 3 and Mark 1 verses 2 and 3. The Old Testament closes with Malachi's prophecy of the Elijah-like prophet to come before the day of the Lord, which the angel of the Lord told Zacharias referred to John. That's another interesting little tidbit. The angel revealed to Zacharias the prophecy being fulfilled in John, the forerunner, that his wife was going to bear. Secondly, the Baptist was uniquely sent from God because his conception and birth were miraculous, since his parents were old and had never had any children. That story is told in Luke 1, verse 7 and verse 36. Thirdly, the angel of the Lord came from heaven to tell Zacharias that he and Elizabeth would have a son who would be the herald of the Messiah in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Even told him what his name would be, which was unusual in that family that he would be named John. Fourth, the Holy Spirit filled Zacharias to prophesy concerning John in Luke 1. And finally, the Baptist was sent from the Lord at the divinely appointed time to begin his public ministry. Many of those things are found in Luke chapter 1. So again, he's got a unique ministry. He is a unique character in Scripture. The nature and the aim of John's ministry is set forth in verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He came to be a witness, to bear witness, or to be a testimony of the glory of the true light, Jesus Christ. The fact that John was sent to bear witness of Christ, the true light, reveals something about the depraved and darkened condition of mankind. People who can see have no need of telling them that the sun is shining. They already know that. It's apparent to them. He came to a sin-darkened world and said, Jesus, the light, is the only answer for you. He's the only one that can save you from the darkness that you're trapped in. You see, people who can see are fully conscious, fully aware of the shining beauty, resplendent, and the majesty of the light of the sun. Only the blind need to be told about the shining of the sun. Lost men whose hearts have been darkened by sin must be told of the glory of the true light, because they cannot naturally comprehend the significance of His entrance into the world. Men are still blinded. They're still in darkness. They are enveloped in their own depravity, and that's all they know until God shines the light and opens their heart and opens their mind to the truth. They're blinded by sin and Satan to the beauty and the excellency of the saving work of Jesus. And to further illustrate their blindness, when Jesus did come as the true light, and people saw His ministry, it says in John chapter 3, I quote these verses often. Most people only quote John 3:16. They leave out what I consider to be some of the most important verses theologically in John chapter 3. And that is John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Where it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They will not come to a knowledge of the true light. They choose the darkness of sin. They reject the light of Jesus Christ unless God intervenes by commanding His light to shine in the new birth. John was a witness of the true light, meaning that his message was not based on speculation or opinion. This word witness means literally that he came to testify as though he was under oath. He came to testify the truth of the true light, Jesus Christ. And you know, a true witness of the Lord will always point men to Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. Paul stated, "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know the amazing thing about John? He was unlike a lot of modern day preachers. John wasn't interested at all in exalting himself. He did not seek the praises of men. He did not desire the approval of men. He preached the word. His sole desire was to exalt the Lord Jesus by being a genuine witness of His saving power and glory. And I think one of the greatest passages of verses of Scripture is where the humility of John the Baptist shines forth when he said in John 3 and verse 30, "He," meaning Christ, "must increase, but I must decrease." How refreshing is that? in a world of self-promotion that we are so accustomed to, where people are always saying, look at me, look how great I am. Preachers are saying, look what I've done, look what I've built. John says, no, the only one that's worthy of increase and attention and worship and adoration and admiration is Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. And I believe that ought to be the testimony of every true witness who testifies of Christ. Their chief concern must be to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. I think it's important to note that John was the first New Testament preacher. And other preachers followed his example, testifying of the saving power of the Lord Jesus. Peter in Acts 2:40 said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. He was a witness. He was testifying of the power of God's grace in Christ. Acts 20:21, it says of Paul the apostle, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. Paul never met John the Baptist, never heard him preach, but he was basically preaching the very same message, testifying repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he saw the Lord Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Very similar message. And may God help all true preachers to testify of Christ with great boldness and power, as the holy men of God did in the early days of Christianity. You'll notice in verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And what was the aim and the purpose? That all men through him might believe. The purpose or aim in John's witness and testimony was that all men through him might believe. Now, this would be pretty controversial for a Jew to hear this. Jews thought they were the only ones that was going to be saved. They were the covenant people. They were the ones God gave the law to, the nation that God had chosen. But now when Jesus Christ is coming on the scene, and you'll find these phrases used by John the Beloved in the Gospel of John, that all men might believe, meaning that the Gospel of Christ is not just going to be for Jews. It's going to be for all kinds of men the world over. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, believers are going to come out of every nation, out of every tongue. And John opens this up. But his aim was that all men might believe. Men become believers through receiving the testimony of God's witness. And our goal is like John's, very simple and direct. We are to testify of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. There's nothing convoluted or even confusing about the message. We tell sinners of their need to trust Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again, and that is the only hope for them to be saved. It's clear, it's direct, it's powerful. We are called to point men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus Christ alone. And let us, like John, be zealous and busy and devoted and hopeful in this glorious work. We are to preach and pray, depending on God, to save sinners. Because the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the witness we are to bear. Now, I do want to make a comment that all men through him might believe. This phrase, and many others like it in the Gospel of John, and throughout the New Testament, actually, the words "all men" must be understood in a limited sense. First of all, the scope of John's ministry was limited to a few years on the earth. It was limited to a very small geographical area. I know maybe this doesn't click with you, but do I need to remind you? They didn't have radio, TV, or the internet, or satellites, or anything else back then. John's ministry was confined to a very small area. So it doesn't mean all men without exception. And this illustrates the fact that nearly every time the words "all men" are used in Scripture, they're always used in a limited sense based on their context. And this understanding of this principle will clear up a lot of misunderstanding as you try to interpret the Bible. So this is a limited use of the phrase "all men." Verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Let there be no mistake. John was not the true light, Jesus Christ, but he was a witness, called to testify of that true light. In fact, any light that John had, he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The same can be true of every one of us. Any light you have, it comes from Christ. In fact, our lives are to reflect his light. Jesus called John a burning and a shining light in John 5:35, who powerfully testified of the saving work of Christ, but he was not that true light who alone can shine in the darkness of man's heart and grace him with salvation. That majestic power and glory belongs to God alone. Well, as I read these few verses, it struck me. Every true preacher should strive to emulate the description of the First Baptist preacher. Every preacher must be called and sent by God to bear witness of the glory, the power, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. A true preacher will not preach himself or his accomplishments, but will always point men to the true light of God, Jesus Christ. I find it hard to believe that when John the Baptist introduced himself, he ever called himself Dr. John the Baptist or Reverend John the Baptist. May God be pleased to give each preacher the gospel, a burning desire to shine the light of Christ and his word upon a sin-darkened world. Oh, that we would have the same devotion to Christ and courage to proclaim his glorious gospel like John the Baptist did. He was faithful unto death. He was truly a God-called preacher, who indeed preach truth to power. And we need more preachers who are considered to be peculiar by the world, but precious in the eyes of God for the truth that they proclaim. We'll start in verse 9 next week, God willing. Josh, will you go turn that off? Because we need to take care of a little bit of business.